I was just going to say, if I use some levity today, I want everybody to understand that the elders are taking everything that's happening very seriously. I want to say thank you to Karen Rainin, maybe listening now. Karen and Dave are staying home because Dave is over 60 and also not only the diabetes, but he also has asthma. So they made the wise decision to stay home. And Karen has given me a lot of information, and I passed that out over the newsletter. And I want to express my appreciation for that. And also, she is pretty patient because she's dealing with the sense of urgency, and that's appropriate. But the church here is run by elders, so plural. And so no one has the ability to make decisions on their own, including me. I don't have that authority. And we're respecting that process, and where people need patience is that things go slower when deliberation is necessary. And so we did our best to encourage everyone who didn't feel comfortable coming to stay home, and that will continue to be the case. And as Bob said, we appreciate your prayer for the elders that we'd have wisdom in what to do. You notice, well, you here may notice that Jim Hartley's not here. That's because he's been over at Mount Holyoke College with people streaming in and out of his office and different things like that, people from all around the world, people who've traveled. And so Jim isn't here because he's one of those people that has been asked not to be here. And most of the people who aren't here have really good reasons, and we respect that very much. And again, thanks to Bill for setting the streaming up, and of course the sermon and prayer time this week will be on the website. So having said that, if I do seem to be lighthearted a little bit, that doesn't mean that we don't have a very serious concern about what's happening. I'm going to start out with the table here because it's probably already been a distraction. People are wondering, why is that table set up there? And Denise and I happen to live very close to Ocean State Job Lot, and I do, well, Denise goes there quite a bit, but I go there looking for things, and I go down the aisle with the sanitary supplies, and I just pick them up, and just so we have a pretty good stock at home. I don't know, it's just something, well, I'm going to have to be cleaning the bathroom, I'll get this, or, you know, so underneath our sink is quite a bit of cleaning agents and disinfectants. So, in fact, this lemon one here is because I cooked fish that I made a mistake. I didn't buy it from Massey's, and advertisement there. And I know what it was. There's fresh Pacific cod that has this horrible odor when you cook it. It's really weird. We had it, picked it up when there was no fresh cod about probably 10 years ago or more, and they brought it into the restaurant, and the place smells like seafood to begin with. But, man, that smell of that. So that's why I bought the lemon just this past week. And so I'm going to move over here. And is that mic on, Bill? All right, he's got it. We got the technology. Bill's all over the place. So one thing I want to do about this table is to assure everyone here that we've done our best to wipe everything down and spray everything down. And I'm going to open up with a scripture that Jesus shared with us, because it happens to be this morning that I'm going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but also, what does the filling of the Holy Spirit mean? There's a controversy where parts of the church stressed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes like a second blessing, something you need. Then we'll talk a little bit about that further. Others stress the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's almost been a conflict over that. Well, back in the old days, there was this baptism. Today, we look for filling. But I just want to do an illustration, starting with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here and teachers of the law. He says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and dish, and then, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So, thinking about this as an illustration, we have a cup. And baptism means to immerse. Don't have quite enough water there, so I'll spin it around. So every part of this cup has been submerged. The outside's been disinfected. And inside, too, because the water got in there. But Jesus is talking about the outside of our bodies needing that cleansing, that ceremonial washing. That's another where the word baptismo is used for that washing, ceremonial washing. So I've definitely cleaned the outside, and that was a baptism. But how do you fill? Well, you fill by a pouring into, a filling of the Holy Spirit. When I was cleaning yesterday, it's amazing how aware you become of how hard it is to truly disinfect anything. And so I was wiping down doorknobs and different things, and I wasn't able to get all the little nooks and crannies that I knew were there. You know, you look and you see all these cracks and crevices, and you're not sure if you got everything. And you kind of wish that you could submerge the building so that everything would be touched and taken care of. So that was what I was thinking, how difficult it is. And our sin and the patterns that are not connected or not, governed by the will of God, that slips into every part of our lives, so that we really need this thorough cleansing. And then the inside as well, the Holy Spirit can be poured into us, and we can be cleansed without and within, not by our own goodness, but by Christ's goodness, Christ's merit. And so let's drop the what's more important, the baptism or the filling, because it's really not an either or, but it's a both and. So I hope those illustrations stay with you. I misplaced my notes, but that's okay, because I think I can remember what I was going to talk about. Denise put that look on her face. I review the notes quite a few times. I don't know where I put them down. He can't do anything without his notes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why don't we turn there? And in this passage, first of all, we learn about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to move through this quickly. And these are gifts that the church is given, and very important for the life and functioning of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to go verse by verse a little bit, and then pause down at verse 13. We're going to focus, but we'll move through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Other translations put this differently to give you more of an idea that Paul is writing to Gentiles here, Gentiles who were citizens or just people living within the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire kind of required that you give honor to the gods, the pantheon, and also Caesar. And they were just... they were immersed in that culture, and they were pressured to join in that culture of worship and the gatherings with people who worshiped together, the Roman camaraderie, the citizens. You might recall that Christians were criticized for being atheist and antisocial. They were atheist because they didn't believe in the pantheon of Greek gods. They were antisocial because they wouldn't go to the banquets and things like that that were given in honor of the gods, which was part of being a good Roman citizen or a good participant in the Roman culture. So that's why the people were drawn elsewhere. Verse 3. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the power of the Holy Spirit, except by the Holy Spirit. This is a kind of a good point to bring up D.L. Moody. I read an article this week because I was studying these things, and I knew that D.L. Moody had this experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting. The article I read, it was, you know, to say that we need almost like the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And he was confronting Moody graduates with, well, how come you can have D.L. Moody but sometimes suppress this idea, the need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because D.L. Moody was a great salesman. He was a shoe salesman. He was driven. He just had natural gifts that were amazing. He started a Sunday school and went out and gathered children, was very successful, and it grew and grew. But there was a point in his life where two women, they were Free Methodists, came to him and said, we're praying for you. And they'd come back after every meeting at the YMCA that he was conducting, and they'd say, we're praying for you. And he got perturbed. And after a while, and it says, why do you pray for me? Pray for those lost sinners. Why do you want to pray for me? I really want to know. He started thinking and was annoyed but curious. And they said, we're praying that you will have the power. And it's like, what power? And then he inquired more. They had a conversation, and he came back, and he was contemplating it. A little bit later, he was on his way to go to London, and he was in New York, and he was praying and contemplating this, and he was overwhelmed just walking along this day with this sense of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that he'd never experienced. It was truly an empowering and life-changing, and from that point on, his ministry was even more powerful. And he recognized that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit that these women had been praying for. He had two experiences. One was that empowering that changed his life. He went to England and had greater success than any other time. And there was also another time when he was confronted by a pastor from England who sort of invited himself to preach at the church while they were, his D.L. Moody's church, while they were in London. Moody thought, well, he's in London, he's never going to come to Chicago. And the guy did come to Chicago and wanted to preach. D.L. Moody had told him he could. He preached, I don't know how many sermons, at least a week on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This was his second dramatic experience. He was annoyed that the guy came and spoke on the same text for the beginning of the second sermon. Why are you doing this? And then he was amazed at how well this young preacher, really, was able to convey how important it is to love sinners, to be filled with the love of God and understand the love of God. And that, again, transformed Moody's preaching. So these two powerful experiences, because he began to look at the people not so much as sinners that need to be repentant, but as people that God loves and wants to draw to himself, a change in attitude. These were both two dramatic experiences. How do we understand that? Moody didn't have the Holy Spirit before? Did he get baptized afterwards? Here we come to, I like the restoration movement. They say, where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. Well, there is a problem that the scriptures aren't always clear, and I think this is one of those cases. But then they add, where the things are certain, we are certain. Where there's opinion, you know, the scriptures make things certain. We're certain about those things that scriptures make absolutely clear. Where there's questionable things, then we leave the right for people to have their own opinions. And that shouldn't be binding. We should respect that in one another. So I really like that kind of idea where we're talking today about something that people view very differently from church to church, from person to person. Personally, I saw George Beverly Shea in person when I was at Moody Bible Institute. And he had the Spirit resting upon him in a way I'd never experienced before. I've shared this before. I almost skipped the chapel because, sorry, Betty, but I wasn't that into the hymns at the time, and that's all George Beverly does, that George Beverly Shea did was sing hymns. So I went in, you know, I used to try to nap in the back of the chapel sometimes to catch up on rest. If you did that on Monday when the president of Moody, George Sweeting, was speaking, you weren't going to go to sleep because, again, he had this power amazing ability to draw people in. But when George Beverly Shea was there, it came up another notch. And I was in the back of the auditorium, again, thinking maybe I'll rest through this, and drawn in this powerful way. And I personally think that there's the filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We come to faith. The Spirit comes into our lives, cleanses us. We're cleansed on the outside. We're cleansed on the inside. But there's also dramatic outpourings of the Spirit that I think of as anointings. I wondered after that, if this is George Beverly Shea's impact, what would Billy Graham's impact be? Because it was tangible. We were talking earlier about feelings and things like that, and we can't go by feelings. We need to understand what the Scriptures say. But sometimes there is this dramatic feeling and sense that comes upon you. Maybe it's not so much a sense, but God revealing His presence through another person, through His anointing, and so we're shaken. We're deeply moved by the power of the Holy Spirit joining with our spirits, convicting us of the truth, of the confession that Jesus is Lord, as the Scripture we're looking at says. You can't say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, what does that mean? Anybody can say it, right? Yeah, but no one could say it like George Beverly Shea, at least on that day, because the Spirit was upon him and going out from him, and that confession, I think, would shake almost anyone, unless they were completely immune to a relationship with God. Okay, so moving on, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. This is a good passage where we understand that all these gifts come from God, right? And we see that there is the Spirit, and He gives gifts. There is different kinds of service, then they come from the Lord, and that would be Jesus. And there are different kinds of workings, but they all come from the same God who works all of them in all men. This is one of the passages where we see the triune multi-personality God in one God. And again, that's a confusing thing that we will not take up today. But you can see where the doctrine, where the belief came from. Okay, so all of this movement comes from God. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We see that all of us who are united with Christ, who have made that profession of faith in Christ, are given giftings. Why? For the good of everyone. For the good of everyone. And it's interesting. Last week, Chris was talking about these giftings being sort of separate from who we were before. Chris, I don't know if you're listening, but I don't really agree with that. I think that the gifting would complement who God created us to be, so that our personality and our gene structure, however you want to look at it, we have certain strong abilities and we have certain weaknesses. It's my guess that our gifting fits with these natural giftings. Our spiritual gifting fits with the natural one. There's gifts of administration. My first career was a restaurant manager. I didn't know what to do after college, and I got promoted. I was the youngest assistant manager in the chain for a while because they identified me as someone they wanted to train. I went through the training, and they promoted me quickly. And that was managerial administrative gifts. And in the church, those are probably my strongest gifts. It's what I did for 10 years at Second Baptist, helped Don Bradley to keep things running smoothly. Yeah, Bill, I don't know how the technical savvy fits with spiritual gifting, but maybe helps. I don't know. But Bill put his mind to getting this set up yesterday. I didn't really push him at all because I thought, man, that's too much. I couldn't imagine. And Bill did it in a few hours. And so we're all blessed by Bill's gifting there. Which one is that? I don't know. But you see how the natural ability is given over to God and empowered and blessing people now listening and people will be getting the sermon later that Bill will also put up online. So what an important service that is for the common good. So moving on. To one, there is, verse 8, to one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpreting tongues. We need to be mindful that God needed to speak to the church in the early days sort of more directly and powerfully than today, because we have the scriptures now that were inspired by God, given to the apostles, and documented by the apostles' followers. So we have a great deal of revealed information, revealed words, revealed knowledge of God. When the church was first beginning, they didn't have that revelation. The Apostle Paul, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, it was a person, and he's a good example too, as a teacher, as a scholar. Paul was very, very advanced. The Holy Spirit came upon Paul, enlightened his mind and his natural abilities to become a teacher and preacher and evangelist, so that immediately upon filling of the Holy Spirit, the reality of Christ as Messiah came to his mind, and also scriptures connecting that. And just a few days later, he was convincing and arguing convincingly that that Jesus is the Christ. So making that profession by the Holy Spirit, his gifting being empowered, teacher and evangelist, I think, minimally. And things happened. Paul was so successful that immediately people were jealous. His life was threatened because Paul was getting great attention among the religious people of the community that he was serving from Damascus, where he was first received the Holy Spirit. Okay. So different kinds of gifting. Verse 11, they are all works of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So, we need to understand that we're not in charge. God's in charge. We need to understand that God is the giver and we are the receiver. But, interestingly, at the last part of this chapter, it says, eagerly desire greater gifts. So there's nothing wrong with seeking a gifting. Verse 12, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. So the fact that this gifting, this disagreement about is it baptism, is it filling, and that really has divided denominations, with charismatic movements having the charismatics, the people who believe in the tongue speaking and all of that, going into one camp, the non-charismatics going into the other, and people separating from one another. Now, I think that's a shame, because the gifts are meant to pull the body of Christ together and for all of us to have our spiritual needs met in communion with one another. We human beings. Verse 13 is where I want to focus, though. For we were all baptized, Paul says, all are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we all given one Spirit to drink. So this idea of the baptism of the Spirit is very broad. We like formulas. We talked about a formula from Acts chapter 2, or what looks perhaps like a formula, when Peter had given that wonderful gospel message in Acts chapter 2, and he had told the people, look, because of your sin and because of your cooperation with Rome, Jesus was put to death, and you are responsible, and we all are responsible because of our guilt and sin to put the Lord to death. And so, at the end, the people were wondering what to do and brokenhearted. I'll start with verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, we looked at this before. What shall we do? A good question, right? A good question. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It's people cut to the heart, given a wonderful assurance, starting with the words of John the Baptist and Jesus, repent, turn around, stop going your own way, open yourself to God, right? Then be baptized, that's a symbolic washing, and this cleansing from sin. That's another controversy. Is the baptism effective, or is it symbolic? Big controversy in the church. The final passage we look at, I think, will give another angle on that. But repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's all kinds of language about the Spirit coming. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I stressed this a few weeks back, and I love this passage, that God is reaching out to people all around the world. God is tapping people on the shoulder. God is seeking to draw people to himself, and we are able, if we're willing, to respond to that call. So, this baptism, you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, again, I want to close with looking at the passage from Acts chapter 19. I think I've got that right. We read it earlier. Because we read it earlier, I just want to go to the end of the passage. The heading is Paul at Ephesus. And it's talking about why they haven't received the Holy Spirit, because they were only baptized into John for the repentance of their sins. And then Paul said, to help them come to an understanding of how to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of Christ. Paul said, verse 4, Acts chapter 19, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, again repeated. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. In every place that the Spirit is mentioned coming down, what is absolutely required is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the consistent thread in it all. And that goes back to this profession. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That was the first creed of the church, really. And it was the one that got early Christians in trouble, because they could not say Caesar is Lord, because the Spirit inside them would cringe. And they would have to profess Jesus is Lord, because they were compelled to. And when they did that, when their lives were at stake, how effective must that have been? He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You want a formula? It's a different formula. Then Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Interestingly, after this, he got into conflict with the Jews. Why? Because he was so successful, for lack of a better word, in convincing people to come to Christ, that the Jews became jealous, and he had to move next door and rent a hall to continue teaching. So you have proclaim the gospel, baptize, teach, the Great Commission really being fulfilled here. So all the things, this thread that Jesus is Lord, this profession that Jesus is Lord. And I do want to close looking back to where we started this whole series, at the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 11. D.L. Moody prayed for an additional empowering. And I think that's interesting. When we think about this passage, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, If your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, lose my voice, sorry, elbow, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You can read it for yourself. I'm not doing too well. Luke 11, verse 13. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your presence, that we can receive through the Holy Spirit, cleansing us without and within, as we place our faith in your Son, Jesus. We praise you that you move and call and draw us to yourselves, and that you promise your presence with us always. You are imminent, and you will be upon us in baptism through the Spirit and within us by the filling of the Holy Spirit. We'll experience your love, joy, and peace through our faith in Christ and your gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 51. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide me, thou, O great Jehovah. Number 51. Let's stand and join in singing.